I think all of us have hope, right? I think if I actually pushed everyone and said, do you have hope? I think all of us would say we have hope in something. I think we would also say that sometimes hope becomes fleeting. There are things that happen in our life, and based upon the circumstances we find ourselves in, we may have varying levels of hope. So this one, what I wanted to really look into is what does it mean to actually have enduring hope? And enduring hope in the right thing, which obviously the Sunday school answer is, who should we be hoping in? We should be hoping in God. But there are so many times when our eyes are taking off of God. Think of a time right now for you where maybe you lost some hope. And maybe it was in God. I know that we're not supposed to say that. I know that with good Christians, we're not allowed to say we've lost hope in God. Something must be wrong with us, wrong with our faith. But you're going to find all through Scripture these people with their varying degrees of who or what they hope in and then varying levels of it. I think it is okay to say sometimes we really struggle in the area of hope. I think we would also say the opposite of hope would be despair? Yeah. Is there another word that would come to mind? Depression? Yeah. This idea, this loss that you have, that maybe there's not really anything to look forward to anymore. Life is just so bad. It's so depressing. And we're filled with such despair. So think of a time right now for you. Right now, was there ever a moment, maybe it's even today, where you really struggled to have enduring hope? I would think about the people awaiting Jesus' first coming were probably really struggling with this concept of hope. After the death of the final prophet, Malachi, there was a period where God went silent. 400 years. It's kind of hard to fathom 400 years. To kind of give you an idea, how long has America existed? Only 250 years. Like, it's not a lot. And so what was that? If 400 years, that is such a length of time, that would be maybe 8 generations, 7 generations, depending upon how old they were, that had simply not heard from God. And they were all waiting. They were all hoping that one day God would show up. Jesus would appear. The Messiah would be born, and they could go on with their life. And during that time period, they struggled with hope, and so they did what most of us do. Whenever we start to despair, we either find something or someone else to put our hope in, or we just stop hoping altogether. I think that for the majority of us, this has been such an interesting topic for me to ponder. I think most of us don't really put our hope into one thing specifically. We have kind of this myriad of things that we put our hope in. And it goes in varying degrees. Maybe some of us put our hope in government, right? A lot of people think government is going to give us a lot of hope. And maybe you're despairing over the elections. Or maybe you're really hoping after the elections. And this circumstantial hope becomes really difficult because every 4 years, you might end up going into depression or elation. And if you do, that might be an indicator that your hope is not actually in the right thing. Maybe your hope is in money. Money is a sneaky one, isn't it? Money is one of those that we clamor for, and when we're young, we don't have a lot. And so we have a lot more dependence upon God. We have this sense that God has better provide because I'm not making the money. And then as the years go on, all of a sudden you get a lot more earning power, so you start receiving a little bit more money. And when that happens, there's almost like this sigh of relief. Oh, I now don't have to worry about that, and just ever so slightly hope starts being shifted from God to money. What about your own abilities? This is another one. This is God as self. Being able to handle certain situations. So we enter into difficult problems, but we go, you know what? I think I'm strong enough to handle what's happening. And so you subtly shift some of your hope from God now to yourself. Maybe it's your looks. Maybe your looks gets you really far in life. And so you start to rely on them to be able to maneuver within different circumstances. And just ever so slightly, you shift from trusting completely into God to just spreading that out. I think that's why a lot of people have a problem with enduring hope, is these other things start crowding out the field. And because of that, we start relying not just on, I don't think anyone here would say, you know what, I fully rely on money. I mean, I don't think anyone would say that. Or I fully rely on my own power. I don't think we're that short-sighted. But I think we end up with this conglomerate of hope on all these different things. And if you want enduring hope, trusting not in a country, trusting not in your own power, trusting not in your own abilities is going to allow you to have enduring hope. Because let's face it, even the strongest get sick. Even those that are wealthy sometimes end up poor. Those who rely on their mental acuity may slip from time to time. Those who rely on good looks, maybe that becomes faded. And when we start relying on all of those, even if it's spread out, you're going to find yourself going up and down. So we're going to take a look, Psalm 33. We're going to be starting at verse 12, and we're going to see how this psalmist, this is where the word hope actually shows up the most in the book of Psalms, is in this particular psalm. The psalmist is trying to help us have hope in something, someone. And obviously, we know the right answer. We're here at church. We're going to have hope in God. But how do we shift then from other things that vie for our attention and trust only in God? Verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. So the presupposition is that God is first and foremost above everything. This is the reason why those who don't have God often really struggle in life. They probably have the greatest swings from hope to depression or despair, because God is not a part of their life. They don't have anything that's going to stabilize them. But then for those of us that say we are followers of God, here's what he starts to look into. Verse 16, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. So you see there's actually three different things that are happening. You can either trust in the size of your army. So that's your people around you. You know, maybe it's a family. Maybe it is a nation. It's your others that really help strengthen. Now, again, for those that maybe don't have a strong family or a strong social system, you're like, well, I don't really rely on them anyway. Because let's face it, have we all been betrayed by friends? Yeah, I mean, it happens all the time. One of the clearest examples I've had in my life was when I called my buddy RJ up one time. I was having some struggles, just broke up with a girlfriend. It wasn't Heather, it was high school. And so I called my buddy up, and I'm like, man, RJ, I just need to, like, hang out. And he's like, oh man, I've got so much homework. You have no idea. And I'm like, okay, fine. So I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to start driving around town. I lived in a small town. So I start driving around Vacaville. And I remember another good friend of mine was RJ's girlfriend, Stephanie. And I thought, let me talk to. So I pull up. And as I pull up there to Stephanie's house, guess whose car is sitting right out front? It was RJ's car. Well, of course, he's going to blow me off. He's going to hang out with his girlfriend. I'm like, but I just needed a little. And I felt a little bit of a betrayal. Friends are going to come and go, sometimes even family members. Family members who are not strong with you. Sometimes you feel like my hope goes up and down and I don't have stabilization because my family is so fickle. So if you rely on the size of your army, that becomes very, very problematic. And God wants to make sure that your hope is not just in that. Probably, I think, to me, the greatest example of that was a guy by the name of Gideon. So Gideon is about to face off against the enemy. And Gideon is being tapped on the shoulder saying, you're going to lead this group and you're going to fight against the enemy. And yep, their army size of the enemy was massive. If I remember my stats right, it was probably something over 100,000 folks were gathered in army. And when the Israelites gathered their people, Gideon got there, there were 32,000 people. I don't know about you, I would look at that and go, I don't know if I really like those odds. Well, God comes to Gideon and says, you know, you have too many people. And I'm sure Gideon's like, I'm sorry, excuse me, what? And God said, look, with 32,000 people, you may come to the conclusion that that group may just actually pull off an upset. So we need to whittle down the group a little bit. So he says, you go and you talk to your men and you say, if you are scared, if you don't want to go into this battle, you have a free pass, just walk away right now. And 10,000 people leave the army. They're now down to 22,000. So Gideon's like, okay, God, we've got the smaller army now. This is great. And what does God say? Oh, it's still just a bit too big. And so God finally whittles it down in this final form. It's hilarious. He says, you're going to go down to the river, and you're going to tell everyone to get a drink of water from the river. And this is how we're going to separate it. If the guy kneels down and scoops up some water and drinks it, they're out. But if they get down on their belly and stick their face in the water and lap it up like a dog, those are going to be your men. Guys, what would you naturally do? I'm going to be scooping that thing, right? Yeah. And I'm thinking, hey, God, can we maybe switch this? This would be really fantastic. And God says, well, I haven't told you which one's which yet, but you are correct. Those who lap it up like a dog is going to be your army. And so there's Gideon watching, and person after person is just scooping it up, that person laughed like a dog. Okay, that's one. Okay. There's another one. Okay, that's great. And lo and behold, 300 men lapped it up like a dog. And so God says, 300, that's a good number. We're going to go with 300 against this massive army. And over again, all through that whole story, God is constantly saying, because I don't want you to think that it was because of this army around you, you were saved. I want you to walk away without a shadow of a doubt, knowing the only way you survived this was because I was with you. Don't put your hope into the size of the army. Instead, put your hope in God. And again, I don't think we do it cleanly. I think we probably go something like, well, I've got a good army. I still hope and trust in God. And sometimes then God has to reduce that so that we have enduring hope in him. And then we also got strength, right? And of course, to me, this one, the greatest person that embodies this is the very gullible, very socially awkward judge who had absolutely gorgeous locks of hair, but was none too smart around the women. And that was this dude by the name of Samson. Now, how strong was Samson? He was very strong. And why was he strong? Yes, yeah, that was a good trick question. Diane already knows the answer. Because most people will say, why was Samson strong? Because he had the long hair. Right? He got long hair, and God says, as long as you got the long hair, you're all going to be good. And so he's sitting there trying to prove and show, and he is super strong. I mean, he's ripping lions open with his bare hands. He is doing all this crazy stuff, and finally he meets a young woman. She seems nice, right? And so she starts talking to him, like, how is it that you are so strong? And he throws out some weird thing like, well, if my hair was tied in with looms, then I would become as weak as can be. And so that evening, she gets her Philistine friends to come in. They tie his hair in the looms. She wakes him up going, the Philistines are here, the Philistines are here. He stands up and he just breaks everything and beats up on the Philistines. And she says, you lied to me. And if I were him, I'd be like, I think you're trying to kill me. I think that's a little bit worse. And this had, if you go back, read the story, it is actually very hilarious. This happened several times until finally Samson says, I'm strong because I have long hair. And that's his fatal flaw. Is he strong because he has long hair? No, he's strong because of God. His strength comes from God, but he could not understand that. He could not acknowledge that. Do we do the same? We end up with a problem. I think I can think my way through this. Hey, I'm a good talker and debater. You know what? I think I could talk myself out of this problem. You know what? I have the intestinal fortitude to go through very difficult times and still somehow come to the end. If you're relying on yourself so much, you will not have enduring hope, because there will come times when you don't have the ability to think your way through. You don't have the strength to actually accomplish it. You don't have the words to be able to get out of something. And then the third one is this idea of this horse. It was very interesting, and I pondered this more and more. This, I think, are the people who are really good at being able to escape out of a problem, right? Like if you're in a battle and then you have a horse and things are not looking good, what are you gonna do? You're going to hop on your horse. You're going to hightail it the heck out of there. And I think a lot of us have that ability too. We have a great way of avoiding problems and avoiding issues that can get us into trouble. And so as long as we can get out of it, we'll be fine. And our hope starts relying on that. Like I said, I think the majority of us don't put our hope only in one thing. We kind of put it in multiple things. And the less that God is the one we hope in, I think the more God has to come in and take away some of those other things so that our hope is only in God himself. Now, what is it about God that we hope about? Why is God the one that gives us the strength? Why is God the one that we say he's going to be able to do this? Because I was thinking about this. I started writing some stuff out. We would say stuff like, he's strong, right? Is God strong? I would say God is strong. He can do pretty much anything he wants. He is God. Is God smart? Yeah, I think God has a wisdom that it's really funny as one of the biblical writers have put it, God's foolishness, if there is such a thing, is wiser than man's wisdom. So the stupidest thing God could come up with is even beyond our comprehension. So God is smart. Is God present? Yeah, we would say he's never going to. Are these the things that we hope about? The writer of Psalms here decides to focus in on something else, and I'm hoping that's what you focus in on too. Again, don't focus on the size of your army, your friends, your family, those that maybe could get you out of a jam because you have their backing. Don't put your hope in your own strength. Don't even put your hope in your ability to escape out of situations. All of those could be fleeting. Trust in God and trust not in his wisdom, though we do. Trust not in his strength, though we do. Trust not in his presence. That is important too. But this is what he says we should hope in. Verse 18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. I know it's difficult when we hope in God's strength. Sometimes that's how our prayers go. God, I know that you can cure my friend who is struggling with depression. I know you can do that, so Lord, do it. Do we trust that God can do it, or is our hope not just in his strength, but in his love? If we are hoping that God is going to save us out of a circumstance that we found ourselves in because we were stupid and we made some poor choices, and so now we're really, really trying to figure some things out, do we trust in God's unfailing love? Because if he chooses not to help us, is that because he's mean? Is that because he's cruel? Is that because he is unable to? Or does he look down, seeing everything, and says, I love you so much, you're going to have to go through this difficult time, but I will always be there because I love you. Do you see how trusting in God's unfailing love is what is going to actually help us? If we continue to hope in other things, then we probably are not going to be hoping in the right things. And verse 20, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Because this is another reason why hope is difficult. God may dismantle those things around us so that our hope is put into him, but also we have this inability to wait. I despise going to the emergency room. Why is that? Like, I might feel like this is bad. I might feel like it's not, there's some emergency level to it. I slipped a while back and hit my head, and I had to go to the emergency room, and the whole time I'm like, I do not want to go to the emergency room, because what's going to happen in the emergency room? I'm going to wait and wait and wait. One time Heather fell and she broke her Cossacks. Now, how painful is it to break your Cossacks? It's painful. She's crying. She can't even stand. She can't sit. She can't do anything. We go to the emergency room. Guess what they say? Sorry, it's not an emergency. You're not going to die. So sit, stand, lay down, wait. Who here likes waiting on God? I know none of us do. We have gotten now into the habit that when we want something, we do it ourselves, because when we do it ourselves, we can do it quickly, instead of trusting that God's timing is going to be perfect. You might be sitting there going, why is the size of my army getting dismantled? Why is my strength being diminished? Why am I not able to just hop on a horse and get out of this problem I find myself in? Maybe, just maybe, God is telling you, you're going to wait. And I don't know of any person that loves to wait on God. And throughout the years, we could talk about so many different examples, but again, I think the biggest one is the prophets and the people as they're waiting for God to actually come. The prophet Malachi had given the prophecy that the long-awaited God in the flesh is coming, and it's going to be wonderful. And I'm sure everyone was like, well, this is great. Malachi just said it, so it's going to happen soon. And then year after year after year after year passes, and then there's a decade that goes, and now it's up to 25 years, and now it's 40, and now it's 80, and then people are starting to die off, and people are wondering, I can't wait anymore, God, this is really difficult. And then in comes the Roman Empire, and they take things over, and the people are crying out, and they're like, God, we're struggling, we're hurting. And God's saying, you trusted in all the wrong things. I want you to have enduring hope in me. And so we're waiting, and we're waiting, and God is silent throughout all this time until at the very right moment, when we needed it the most, God came. And God came as a babe in Bethlehem, as a tiny child. And I'm sure if I was one of the first people to encounter this baby as the long-awaited Messiah, I'm pretty sure I would be angry. A baby is going to save us? What do we have to do now? We have to wait a little bit longer, 30 more years until this baby can talk and walk and perform miracles. And this is God is setting everything up so at the most perfect time, Jesus gave his life for you and for me. If you've put your hope in yourself, you cannot conquer death. If you put your hope in the people around you, they cannot conquer death. If you put your hope in this ability to escape it, you will not escape death. So we put our hope in God's unfailing love. A love that had that child grow up, live a life that was perfect, sinless, without spot or blemish, and then giving himself up. And when you think of Jesus and what he could have done, could he have relied upon the armies that were at his disposal? Yeah, he even told Peter, I could call down legions of angels and they would immediately save me from what's going on. And Jesus said, no. He could have relied on his own strength. Jesus himself having the power to raise people back from the dead, the power over people's leprosy and blindness. And he didn't rely on that. And he could have escaped. He could have walked away. If anyone could have said, you know what, this is just not good anymore, I think I'm going a different direction. He could have. But he didn't, because he trusted and he had hope in the unfailing love of God. And I pray for you that you would also have your hope, because when we wait for the right time, when we wait for God to come, when we wait for him and his love, we all of a sudden start dismantling those other things around us, and we now have a hope that is not circumstantial. Circumstantial hope is not enduring hope. What God wants to give you today is enduring hope. So we give those things up to God. We confess our sins and we say, God, I have put my hope in all the wrong things. And I have segmented out my hope, yet now I want to trust in you. And that's why we then are able to say verses 21 and 22, in him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. I pray you have enduring hope. And I pray that God comes with his unfailing love into your circumstances and wherever you find yourself at to give you himself. Let's pray.